Would you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for your words that come to us out of our history, and yet are just as fresh and true as the day they were first uttered. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us minds that would hear what you have for each of us within that word. And we pray that you would give us hearts to know that it is the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today is the last Sunday of my series, Go Out Into the World, Oh God, Not That. It's been a series about evangelism, but over the first 4 weeks, what I've tried to do is to give you a language. And today, I want to talk about then, okay, what do we do with that language? What is our message to the world? And I will admit, at times it would probably feel like it was so much easier if we could be like Lucy in the old Peanuts cartoon, where Lucy says to Charlie Brown, "I would have made a great evangelist." And Charlie Brown answers, "Is that so?" And she says, "Yes. I convinced that boy in front of me in school that my religion is better than his religion." And Charlie Brown asks, "Well, how did you do that?" And Lucy answers, "I hit him over the head with my lunchbox." And then, in many ways, when we think of evangelism, we think of it in the same frame of mind. Evangelism is about whacking somebody over the head with the Bible, so to speak, saying, "You got to believe this book." One progressive Christian blog said, "Turn or burn." Most of us Christians today, though, tend to cringe when they hear the word evangelism. It's not politically correct to talk about religion with other people. I don't want to go out and talk to strangers about my faith. But what has happened is that we, in doing that, in following those rules, we've given up our voice at the table. Many people today, when they think of Christianity, and when they hear it on the news, generally for something bad, it's defined by a certain mentality. And I'm not saying the mentality is wrong, but it's a mentality that tends to have a very literal understanding of the Bible, tends to see the church as an institution that has the responsibility to judge the piety, the belief of people, and to warn them if they don't repent and become born again, they will go to hell. Catherine Brindley, a writer for Huffington Post, last Wednesday wrote a blog entitled, "Religion Among Americans Hits Low Point. As people say, more people say they have no religious affiliation." We get a lot of these kinds of things the closer we get to Easter. It seems that Easter brings all this out. And she writes, back in the 1930s and 40s, the number of nuns, those who said they were religiously unaffiliated, hovered around 5%. Claude Fisher, one of the researchers with University of California, Berkeley, told the Huffington Post that the number had risen to only 8% by 1990, 40 years later. But since 1990, the number of people who don't consider themselves part of religion has increased to 20%. This was not happening really for decades, until around 1990. When it started to take off. One thing striking is the trend in terms of renouncing religious affiliation, you might say, continues to move up at a regular pace, while there's hardly any perceptible trend in the percentage of people who express atheist or agnostic beliefs. In other words, this unaffiliated trend is increasing, but the atheist agnostic traditions are not increasing. Research has often found that men are more likely than women to claim, who claim to have no religious affiliation, 24% men, 16% women. African Americans and Mexican Americans are more likely to associate themselves with a religion than whites. But perhaps the most telling numbers pertain to the breakdown of the respondents' politics. 40% of liberals claim they have no religion, compared to just 9% of conservatives. Fishers and his colleagues analyzed similar data 10 years ago and theorized that the shift away from organized religion is directly tied to politics. They said this is a product of the involvement of the religious right in American politics and the increasing connection in Americans' minds, the minds of moderates and liberals, that religion equals conservative politics equals religion. Now, my experience, and kind of borne out in this, is that many of the people who are leaving religion are still very spiritual, but they cannot accept the judgmental God of the far right conservative understanding of religion. They can only accept a God who calls people to service, to care for others, a God of toleration and inclusiveness. But they're not hearing that belief about God. They're not hearing it from us. They're not hearing it on the TVs, on the blogs. The word is not getting out there. And that's why I say we've lost our place at the table to define church, to define God, to define our purpose as Christians. And that's why we must take the witness of that God into the world. Jesus sent the disciples ahead into the cities. He encouraged them to build relationships. That's why they were to stay in one place and not move around like they were trying to get away from something. And when the relationships were built, they were to say, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom is near when people care for each other. But people don't experience that unless we start to define our own living, our own working, our own witness in terms of the nearness of God's kingdom. So why can't we just do good things for people and not have to talk about it? Which is basically what a lot of us do. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The Great Commission. Teach them. We teach by witnessing. We teach by sharing why we do the things we do. If we don't teach, if we don't explain why we do the things we do, then it's only our building ourselves up when it comes across that way. When we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, we are placing ourselves under God. 2 weeks ago, at our Beatitudes study on Sunday evening, I led a class about the two Beatitudes that say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we talked about the fact that meek is not about being mousy. It's not about becoming a doormat. Rather, meek is about setting aside our own agenda for God's agenda. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness, which is another way of setting aside our agenda for God. And indeed he was meek when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating drops of blood. And he said, God, I don't want to die. But not my will, but your will be done. Not my agenda, but your agenda. The kingdom of heaven comes near when people take on God's agenda and let go of their own. And isn't that what the prophet Micah was saying when he said to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? We'll go out, we are to go out into the world just as surely as the 70 was sent. And we are to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. Notice, as Sue was reading that, none of those gifts or fruits of the Spirit are about belief. They were about serving others, about being kind to them. Our faith is not about right belief as much as it is about right practice. Over the past 4 weeks, I've tried to give you a language. A language that I think touches or finds most of you where you are. To talk about yourself, to talk about God, to talk about Jesus Christ, to talk about the church. It's a language that comes out of the progressive Christian tradition. You can look it up on progressivechristianity.org if you want more information. But I share that with you to give you words, ideas to put with your understanding. But the most important thing that you can say to when you serve another person is that you are doing it because you know that that's what Jesus wants you to do. That's it in the simplest form. You don't have to beat them over the head with a lunchbox or a Bible. You just help them. And I think that's probably the most powerful thing about what Hal and Emily talked about. Is they go and meet people on their turf in the desperation of their lives, so to speak. And they serve them. They help them. Because, as they would say, I'm sure, this is what Jesus would want us to do. Well, not would, this is what Jesus wants us to do. We're doing it because of Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to go out into the world to talk to people, to tell them about Christ so that we can have more people in our church and meet our budget. Although Warren and Bill might have second thoughts about that. I'm not asking you to go out into the world and tell people about God and your understanding of God and why you're helping them because I want more people to preach to you on Sunday morning. I'm asking you to do it because Jesus has asked us to do it. We're sent into the world to bring the kingdom near. And that's an incredible power. You have the power, I have the power, to bring the kingdom of God near for somebody. Did you ever think about that? How powerful that is? But it loses all of its power when we don't let the people know that it has come near, or why, or how. If you think about it, the ministry of Jesus Christ can be killed by timid disciples who are afraid to speak. Think of the beginning. Jesus died on the cross. And what did the disciples do? They went into hiding in the upper room. And we don't hear about them in that situation that much. There are stories, but they may just be stories that were put on it. But what had to happen? The Spirit came. The disciples finally began to understand, we can't stay here. We've got to go out into the world and live as Jesus lived. And they did that on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. If they had stayed in the upper room, fearful, the church would have never been born. The good news of the nearness of the kingdom is only good if it's shared. If people know about it. Otherwise, it's no news. We have a church here of good people. We have a church here of people who do good things, wonderful things. But I don't think too many of us really think about why we're doing it. And I don't think too many of us talk about why we're doing it with other people. Will you? Will I? Will we, all of us, find our voice? Or will we just say, oh God, not that.